growing up, there was no greater fear than when a peer was put in charge. Now, I say no greater fear. My second greatest fear is probably being dressed up in something and paraded in front of others. So we're facing fears this morning. But that fear, greater than the fear of dressing up in that way, there was a fear of when your peer was put in charge. And that fear was put in me very early. I had two older sisters, 4 and 5 years older than I was. And when they were put in charge, it felt like a horror movie. You know, your parents are walking out the door and the door is just slowly shutting behind them. And me and my siblings, it felt like it's all over. That's it. We're done. Now, thankfully, they were both put in charge. So shared authority meant that any aggression would be taken out first at each other. And that helped save us from a little bit. But that wasn't the only place where I saw that fear of my peers. I discovered through sports that what it means to be an upperclassman is to torment and break in the lowerclassmen. That's what people do. So the locker room is that place where you want to blend into the wall, where you want to make sure that you're aware of what is in front of you, behind you, above you, and below you. You always want to know what's going on as a lowerclassman. And heaven forbid you have to room with an upperclassman at an away tournament. I slept at like with 10-minute intervals, you know, and I always threw away my toothbrush. I'm sorry, Mom. But the fear of the unknown is a powerful fear. And I would take bad breath over whatever horrible evils were perpetuated on my toothbrush. So that was the kind of experience that I had growing up with peers being in charge. And you've heard the adage, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And the idea is that, you know, somebody is given power and that changes them. They are a worse person in terms of character than before they had the power. Well, I'm not convinced that that's what happens with power. Now, it's true. People are given power. You've seen historically some people go from behaving this way to behaving very differently and very badly. But I think something else is going on. I think what power does is it displays what's already in our hearts. It allows us, gives us the opportunity to do what we've thought in secret. And so Micah gives us some examples this morning about people who were in power and they were corrupt. And he's going to teach us this morning what not to do if you're in charge. And so we're going to see three practices you should not do when you're in charge, according to Micah chapter 3. Don't exploit when you should help. Don't mislead when you should guide. And don't build crooked when you should build straight. So you could turn there to Micah chapter 3, where we are going to cover that chapter this morning. And there's three sections to this chapter. Each section kind of has the same pattern. So you have an introductory statement, and then you have an accusation made. And then there is an announcement of judgment. And that happens in each case. And it becomes clear throughout this section that the way that God's justice works, it's somewhat like Newton's third law. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And that's what you see in God's justice, that with every evil action, there is an equal and opposite disastrous reaction. And that's what we'll see this morning. So as we look at what we shouldn't do, the first thing we see is don't exploit when you should help. Look at verses 1-4. It says, "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." So Micah begins, I need to read verse 4 too. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." So he begins the section by calling to attention this group of people that he refers to as the heads of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel. And he tells them to listen up. These are the people that were governing the nation. So it wasn't just the king. It would include the king. But this group of people, it's kind of like what we have in our government. These are people that are governing at the local level all the way to the national level. So Our court system, if we have an issue that requires a judge, we don't go to Washington first. Right? We go to the county seat. We deal with it at the local level. And that's what's going on here. What we have here is the people in Judah, everybody from the lower judges to the higher judges, everybody that's in charge of justice, he is calling to attention. And he asks these leaders, is it not for you to know justice? That's a rhetorical question. It's emphatic, too. He's saying, obviously, you should be an authority on justice. Not only should you know what the law says, know what is right according to the law, but your ruling should give evidence that you know what the law says. But the fact that the Lord begins here with a rhetorical question assumes that they're not doing their job. They're not behaving the way that they're supposed to. So what was their job? What is justice in the Old Testament? You hear it a lot, especially in the prophets. So the idea of justice here is that there are certain rights, there are certain duties that we owe other people based on our relationships. So for Israel, those rights and duties, they were determined by the covenant that God had made with them. So Israel, when they became God's people, God established rights and duties for different relationships. So husbands had certain rights and duties to wives. Wives had them to husbands, children to parents, parents to children. The priests had certain duties that they had to carry out for the people, and the people, and they had rights that the people owed them. The king had certain duties that he had to do. It's even listed out before they had a king in chapter 18. And the people, they had rights as well. And so the point of justice was to make sure that those rights and duties were carried out. And providing justice was just that. So if someone failed to carry out their duty, if someone failed to give what's rightfully somebody else's, the job of the judge was to make sure and right what had been wronged. That was their job. These leaders were not doing their job. And what Micah points to, he points his finger right on the problem. In verse 2, he says that these leaders hate the good and love the evil. Obviously, it should be the opposite. They should love the good and hate the evil. So it's very apparent that if you hate what is good and love what is evil, you're not going to follow God's law. You're not going to mediate God's law to the people. You're not going to show that kind of justice. Now, it's not just that justice wasn't being shown. That would have been bad enough, but the opposite was happening. The people that are supposed to care for you when you're mistreated were actually the ones doing the mistreatment. So it was their job. If you get mistreated, they were supposed to go to you. And they were the very ones that were doing the mistreatment, doing the injustice. And it was a horribly gross miscarriage of justice. And I mean gross, because if you look at the second half of verse 2 and verse 3, it says, "Who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." So that sounds a whole lot like Hannibal Lecter or Jeffrey Dahmer or like Jack and the Beanstalk, the giant, you know, who's grinding up their bones to make his bread. So it's this description that really makes them out to be these beasts who are tearing skin off and tearing their muscles off their bones and breaking their bones. And then it kind of turns a little bit more human, at least, and it sounds more like the witch that what she wanted to do to Hansel and Gretel, chop them up and eat them. So this is really not the prettiest picture. And what the prophet and what the Lord is doing is dehumanizing these leaders, which is actually very appropriate, because if you understand the way that we're designed as humans, what is a human? The intentions of God for what a human is involves being connected to God. We were supposed to get what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil from him, and not determine that on our own. But from the beginning, we decided we can figure it out, and we've been trying to figure out what's right and wrong, what's good and evil on our own. Well, that's not going to work. That's not how we were made. We weren't designed that way. So what happens is when you're severed from God, you end up valuing what is evil and looking down on what is good. And if that continues, if that behavior continues without God inhibiting it, it has this dehumanizing effect, and it ends up expressing that sinfulness in the worst possible way. So in those situations where there are nothing to hold a person back, that's where you see this kind of behavior, not literally, but this kind of mistreatment. So instead of helping others, what our corrupted minds do, apart from God, is we help ourselves, even if that means harming others. That's the way we're bent. And so what power does is just reveal what's inside every one of us, every one of our sinful hearts. Now, having said that, I know it's hard to think, well, I wouldn't be this bad. And nobody thinks that they would be as bad as the worst case scenario. And that's in part because of the situation that we have in America. We have a very good situation. There are a lot of things that restrict our freedom in America. They're in our government. There's a lot of ways that our freedom, we have freedom, but power is restricted. It's shared. And the reality is a lot of our society is still built on principles that flow from the Bible, even though many people don't realize that it's actually flowing from those, that actual foundation. They don't realize it anymore, and more they're realizing, because they reject this, that they're starting to reject those standards and those foundational ideas. But that has kept us from acting out in our sinfulness as far as we could. So we don't see a lot of Hitlers and Stalins in our society, thankfully. But think about it this way, in terms of where this begins. If you're sitting in front of a plate of cookies, just at some strange place, and they're the cookies that you really like, which cookie do you take? Do you take the small cookie or the big cookie? If there's a parking space that's easy to get in and out of, and you see that towards the front, are you likely to take that spot or leave it for somebody else? And the reality is, when we don't have a relational connection to other people, we do what our heart tells us to do, which is take what's best for you. That's our natural bend. And there's some neutrality to that. I mean, you think of these examples that I showed you. Doesn't seem that bad. But imagine you have, God does not restrict that tendency in yourself. And imagine you have power to do whatever you want. You take what's best for yourself. If nothing is inhibiting you, deep down, these are the kinds of desires that boil up and they end up accelerating to be expressed the way that we see here with these leaders. So even though you don't feel like a cannibal, and I'm not saying anybody's a cannibal, that's not what I'm trying to say, so don't hear that. But even though we don't easily relate ourselves to this, the fact is we struggle with the same sin that we see here. So the question is, what is that for us? How does this appear when we do have all these things and the grace of God keeps us from so many things? What does it look like? Well, I'd say the gateway towards that ends where these leaders are, the gateway to this is feeling like your position entitles you to something more than others. Now, I realize that some people are in positions where they do get more than others, and that's not inherently wrong. The problem is when you feel you deserve it. When you feel that it's your right that you have more or better than others, that's where the problem lies. So I have this very real temptation as a parent and as a pastor. So as a parent, my wife is very good about very often giving me more of a treat than she gives to the kids. I'm very happy about that. And I do appreciate what she's doing in teaching the kids to respect their father. The problem comes if I don't have that in a particular occasion. The problem is if I feel gypped by that and I think, what's going on? Why don't I have two portions? That's not the way that's not the attitude I should have. That's wrong. And as a pastor, you can get treated very well. And so when somebody treats you like everybody else, that's not a problem because I am like everybody else. But you can get used to being treated a certain way and you could feel entitled. And so that's the problem here, of thinking that you're actually better than somebody else. You deserve more than somebody else because of whatever. Fill in the blank. Realize that's the heart of this. That's where this comes from. So What is that for you? When do you feel tempted to feel entitled? Feel like I deserve this more than this person? That's where we find ourselves starting to look like the folks in these passages here. Now understand, if that attitude in us goes unchecked, if it weren't for God's grace inhibiting us from expressing those sinful desires the way that we could, then we really would, it would end up in this kind of behavior, this kind of leaders mistreating, abusing others. Notice, though, how God deals with this. Like I said before, God's response is like Newton's third law. So what is the equal and opposite reaction for our failure to help the people that we're actually supposed to help? Well, we're not going to receive help when we stand before God someday. That's what he's describing. The prophets, they would talk about this time of justice. Sometimes they'd say that day, this day, and or that time. And that's what we see here. And it's not necessarily the end. And what Mike is actually describing here is the coming exile. That's what he's picturing here. And he's saying that when the enemy came, these leaders are going to cry out for help, but God's not going to answer their prayers. When they exploit, or when we exploit, when we should help, we are not going to receive help. Not in our time of need. Peter describes this for husbands. So just in case you think, well, it's just an Old Testament idea. Peter says this for husbands. In 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." If you don't listen to those you're supposed to help, God will not listen to you. That's not just some crazy Old Testament idea. If you are unwilling to help the people that God has placed you there to help, you will not be heard either. There's a time when God does not listen to our prayers. So we take this seriously. We don't just look at these guys and say, well, I'd never do that. We need to recognize that there are times that we may be guilty of this, and we need to repent of that. So don't exploit when you should help. Secondly, Micah 3 and verses 5 through 8 says, don't mislead when you should guide. So look at verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So Micah begins here with this typical formula that a prophet would give. Thus says the Lord. What's ironic is that this is a prophetic word to prophets. So he's giving this message to other prophets. Now what you have to keep in mind is these are actually Israelite prophets. These are not prophets of Baal. It's probably not the best way to refer to these guys as false prophets, because when we think false prophet, what we think is prophet from another religion. These are the Lord's prophets who are not doing their job. And that's kind of hard, because our typical thought is, well, it's a prophet, it must be a godly person. That's not what the Old Testament actually teaches. There are a number of prophets who go off the rails. And it might help to remember the way that the Lord spoke through Balaam in Numbers. It's this prophet named Balaam. Balaam's a pagan. He's not an Israelite. I don't even think he's a Moabite, but he gets hired by the Moabites to call down curses on Israel. Now God doesn't permit that, but God actually speaks through him as a prophet. Also know that's the story with the donkey, to show that God can speak through anything. But what Balaam does afterwards, when God doesn't let him curse, Balaam advises the leaders of Moab to tempt Israel to sin so that the Lord will turn against them. That's the same person that the Lord speaks through. So understand, being a prophet didn't make you a godly person. These prophets are Israelites. Now, maybe at the beginning of their career, they're faithful. They're doing what God wants. But they go off the rails. And they began to change. They were no longer passing on the message faithfully. The Lord says that they've been leading his people astray. And that verb there, it's used of sheep who go astray. Well, here, they're causing them to go astray. Now, they're supposed to be giving the message of the shepherd. They're supposed to be giving guidance from the shepherd. They're doing the opposite. They're leading them astray, causing them to stray away, to wander away from what God has. So their message was not the Lord's that they gave. Their message was their own. And notice the description of these prophets. They're actually described like snakes that bite. It's what the Hebrew reads. Verse 5, you could translate verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, the ones who are leading my people astray, who are biting with their teeth and call out peace. And a lot of translations are just trying to make sense out of that wording. So it's kind of like when you go to the zoo, if you go to the snake exhibit, it's probably the creepiest place in the zoo. I have always thought that they should leave one of the cages open and just have a sign that says, please be on the watch for the king cobra. He escaped this morning. We can't find him anywhere. And then just leave that just to see how many people go in. But it's kind of like that. So I've been to the zoo and you've seen the penguins fed. You've seen the seals fed. Imagine you're in the snake exhibit and they feed one of the boa constrictors. I think that would be the creepiest thing in the world to see at the zoo. And they probably don't do it. But if they do, that's kind of what you have here, what this is describing. Probably involves a really long pole. Just keep that as far away. But that's what this is. This word for bites used for snakes almost every other time. And the idea is that these prophets are like snakes that are biting at the food that they're given. And as long as you feed them, everything's good. You'll get a message of peace if you feed them. But if you don't feed them, watch out. They're going to declare war on you. And the way this is worded again, this is holy war. He's describing holy war. These guys, as prophets, they're speaking for the Lord. So if they're declaring war on you, they're saying God is declaring war on you. So that's what's being presented here. Moving away from the picture, they're requiring people to pay them so that they'll get the message they want to hear. If you pay them, they'll tell you that there's peace. If you don't pay them, they'll make sure God declares war on you. Now, you wonder how that could possibly work, you know, because we know about God's character. Well, God's character was not always as clear to the people of Israel. So imagine that you don't know that God's character is righteous and loving. And the only way that you hear from God, they don't have a Bible. The Bible is kept in the temple. So your means of getting messages to and from God are through the prophets. So that's a pretty powerful position to be in. The prophets knew that. They knew that they could profit from their prophecies. They knew that they could, whatever they say is going to inflict fear. And what is also true is that they understood what we very often don't realize today, that God is an intimate part of everything. That God is in charge of everything. So it mattered very much what they would say to God and what he would say to them. Now, sometimes they went off the rails and pursued other gods, but you don't have atheists cropping up here in the Old Testament. They're aware of God's presence. They're aware of the importance of these powerful deities. And so they sometimes thought of the one and only true deity this way. And so it's easy for the prophets to take advantage of this. And that's what you see. And actually, what they're doing is instead of giving the message that God's actually giving them, they're giving the message that their pay or lack of pay warrants. The message that the prophets wanted to give. And God kind of describes them in pagan ways here. They're not pagans in the sense that they're not other gods Baal or other gods prophets. But he describes them, he mentions divination and diviners. Divination in verse 6, diviners in verse 7. Divination's not allowed. It's the wrong way to go about prophecy. But he's accusing them of that. We don't know if they actually did it or not, but he's saying your practice, you've paganized yourself with these practices. So he's telling them that they're going to lose their job. They're given this gift of visions. Well, he's going to take that gift away. They're no longer going to be enlightened with prophetic messages. Instead of the light from God's word, there's going to be darkness. The sun was setting on their time of being a prophet. The night was coming. There was going to be no more illumination. That's the imagery that he's giving here. So again, God's given this equal and opposite response. They are given this role, this authority. They're abusing it, so it's taken away. They're given this revelation. They've abused it, so it's taken away from them. Now, as you look at this, not only does he take that away, but you actually see the prophets described here as experiencing exile too. Exile is mentioned again. Verse 7 talks about this disgrace that they're going to feel. The enemy is going to come and they would not have a word because the visions have been taken away. So they wouldn't have any role in conveying God's messages. That would have been taken away from them. And their situation is going to be really tense. They're going to want to hear something from God reassuring, and it's going to be silence. So they'll be ashamed because they're supposed to be in this role and they're unable to do their job. And they're experiencing the captivity. So it describes them doing this gesture of covering their lips, which is fitting because they don't have anything to say. But it's also fitting because that was a sign of mourning, to cover your lips. So they're expressing mourning because of what's coming. Now, as you hear this, you're thinking, okay, he's making this prophecy against prophets. Micah's a prophet. So Micah wants to be very clear that he's different. What he's giving is actually from the Lord. So it says that the Lord had filled him with power and with justice and might. And greater than those three, it says that he'd filled him with his own spirit. The text is actually different when it mentions the spirit. It kind of stands out, the spirit of the Lord. So it's the spirit's presence that actually brings this power and justice and might. The power is that strength that Micah needs in order to do what he was called to do. The justice is the clarity to establish what's right and fair. And then that second word for power there, it's probably the courage necessary to do what he was called to do, to say the message that he was called to say. And what was that? It was the spirit enabled him to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So that's what he's been doing in this book. He's been given this message that's not popular. Nobody wants to hear this. They don't want to hear it today either. And I understand. It's rough having Sunday after Sunday talking about judgment from Micah. I get that. That is not the easiest thing to hear. But understand that the prophet's role and the pastor's role have some similarities. They're not identical. And we're going to talk about how they're not identical. But there's some similarities that we are given a message that we have to present. So understand what my job is as a pastor. I've been given charge, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Through the word, I'm equipping the saints, the believers, for service. That's what ministry is. So we're all equipped to serve through the ministry of the word. That's what I'm to do. I'm to give you the word. So that's why I don't try to imagine what you need to hear. Because I don't know what you need to hear. I'm giving you what you need. What God has told us is what equips us for every good work. So this is why I go through the way that I do. I'm not a prophet. I do not receive messages directly. The message has been given to me from prophets in the word. According to 2 Peter chapter 1. The prophets have established this already. So I'm more like a herald. That's actually where the word preach comes from. So the herald was somebody who was given a message from the king, and he was supposed to give that message to the people exactly as he got it, conveying it to the people the way that the king wanted him to convey that. That is what I'm doing as a pastor, as a preacher. Because again, this is what equips us for every good work. This is what equips us to live as Christians. So the question is, do I rely on the Spirit? Yes. Do I rely on the Spirit like the prophets? No. It's different. The prophets were actually inspired. They received a message directly from God. I'm not doing the same thing. That's not what pastors do. So if any preacher tells you that the Spirit gave him a message, understand what he's actually saying. He's actually confused his calling at that point. He's actually saying he's a prophet. Now, I know that is not what they mean. When preachers say that today, the Spirit gave me a message, they don't mean to say that they're prophets, but that's what they're saying. So understand, I'm going to do my best not to ever say that, because that's not how this works. And you need to understand the difference. You need to understand that is not how this works. I am gifted by the Spirit to teach a word that you have access to. I am not spiritually given a message that you don't have access to. So I want to steer clear of ever presenting that as though the Holy Spirit gives me a message and I'm a medium of his word. That is not what happens. So please understand that that is actually a subtle grab at power. And it's not intentional. So I don't say this to speak against those that have done this before, but understand what that does. If I make myself a medium, that gives me a pretty powerful role. You have to come to me because the Holy Spirit's giving me messages. You need me for that. Now you, by God's word, we're equipped by the ministry that God's given me, but not in a way that you can't check what I'm saying. So understand that I'm not going to say that the Holy Spirit did this. We're not, as pastors, divining messages. We're not looking or waiting for the message to come to us. No pastor should be waiting for a message to come to them, because it's already here. It is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's here. So what I need to do is give it straight like a herald. Now, if somebody says that the Spirit's laid something on their heart, I encourage you to take it with a grain of salt and don't stone them for taking on the prophetic role. And I will try my best not to say that. It's a popular way to talk, to say the Spirit laid something on my heart. That's just not the best way to talk. So, again, despite that very innocent way of talking, it's not innocent when you know better. And I want to make sure and avoid speaking in ways that are unhelpful. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, not to wait for the Spirit to give him a word. The word is here. Now, this can get a lot worse in those preachers that have begun to teach the word of God in ways that sound a little closer to Benny Hinn. And I know of pastors that have started out like us, like me, preaching the word, and then, I don't know, they get a taste for this popular message. You can tell when people are saying, yeah, I like to hear this, and when people are saying, yeah, I don't really want to hear this today. And it's very easy for them to start to preach in ways that people want to hear. And so that's where you see maybe a more direct connection, although it's a little backwards. In Micah's day, the prophets demanded you to pay them so that they would give you the message you want to hear. Today, pastors can end up preaching what people want to hear in order to get paid. So understand that anyone who preaches, teaches, shepherds, we're going to have to stand before Christ someday. And we're going to see our work on display. It's going to pass through the judgment. We're going to see the fruit of our labor. And for those that preached and taught for this life, they're going to have nothing to show for it. And those that are trying to be faithful and preaching what God has given and not their own messages, what they have to hopefully look forward to is spending eternity with the people that they've been shepherding. That's the sweet reward that I'm looking forward to. Not something that we attain in this life, but what we get to enjoy together in the future. And that's the test of any ministry, is one day. And that's why Micah is a good example to us and a good example for all of us. So don't mislead when you should guide. Lastly, don't build crooked when you should build straight. When I was in high school, we had this competition, a physics day competition. Had three parts to it. You had a team that would construct something that held an egg, and you would launch it across the field, and the winners were the ones who could launch it the farthest without breaking the egg. And then you had this mousetrap car. You know, you'd create a car that was powered by a mousetrap. And then there was my favorite competition, the balsa wood bridge. And you only had to do this as a freshman or if you took physics. I did it every year. So, yes, I'm a nerd. But it was a lot of fun. And I had some friends that we would do it every year. One year, our team's bridge won. And really, the bridge only had one major defect. It was the legs. Because what happened was the bridge didn't break initially. And what happens is you just load weight onto it. So they'll put this initial amount of weight on it, and then they start loading it up more and more. And what happened was the legs shot off. So we still won, but our teacher said, you know what you need to do? It was probably that those legs were uneven and they just couldn't handle it. So you need to, what you should do is you could take these balsa wood and just glue one on top of the other, keep them straight as you can to keep it even so that when they put the weight down, it stays level and you keep it straight. Right? So what do? We listen to our teacher, right? That's what you do. It's the science teacher. So we go to this competition at Taylor. Once you win at the school, we went to Taylor University for a statewide competition. And we set our bridge up there, listened to our teacher. As soon as they put the initial weight on, it fell over and broke off. So we just walked away. We didn't even say that it was our bridge. We just left, except for one unfortunate guy who got left there and he didn't get the memo. But the reality is, I mean, building it straight, it was important to build it straight. And that's really what I'm trying to get at, is that when you build something, whether it's a bridge or a house, you do need to build it straight. You need to build it right. And what we see in Micah 3, 9 through 12 is that the leaders in Israel, they built the house of Israel about as well as I built that bridge, or we built that bridge. So look at Micah 3, 9 through 12. It says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. As they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." So here he has these rulers, the judges, the prophets, and he includes the priests here. And he says he's accusing them of detesting justice and making crooked all that is straight. The word for detest is the same place that we get that word for abomination in Scripture. An abominable deed. And it means that you are disgusted by something, that it's offensive to you. So what was offensive to these leaders? Justice. They found it offensive. Their way of thinking made them make crooked what was straight. They perverted what was right and fair. They twisted the straightforward law that God had given them. And he says that they're building Jerusalem by means of blood. And we could translate that bloodshed. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned that kind of injustice that cost somebody their life when mentioned Ahab and Jezebel stealing Naboth's vineyard. How they killed him in order to steal that vineyard. That's the kind of thing that's going on here. There's an injustice where people's lives are being lost because the leaders are taking advantage. Now, he uses the image of building Jerusalem. That's very appropriate for what was happening at this time. At this time, what seems to be happening is this is after the Assyrian crisis. So they've survived that. They've experienced some salvation. They're freed now. And what's happened is a lot of the northern tribes, a lot of people from the northern kingdom have migrated south. They're refugees now. And so Hezekiah, the king, he builds up Jerusalem to provide for those refugees and then also to prepare for a future engagement. So all this building is going on, and what Hezekiah doesn't seem to be aware of, or maybe he's aware and doesn't care, is that all these leaders are it's just a completely unjust system. They're all corrupt. Everyone is in it for the money. The heads, the judges, they're judging through bribery. If you give them enough money, they'll give you what you want. The priests are only serving the people if you pay them enough, just like the prophets are doing. So listen to what gave them the confidence to keep doing this. It says that they thought that God's presence meant that they could just keep on going. Because God was with them, they didn't have to worry. Their thinking was, well, the northern kingdom, they got taken over because they didn't have the temple. We have the temple. We're safe. We're fine. They're saying they lean, it says there in verse 11, they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Then look at what the Lord says. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height. So they're constructing Jerusalem, and God says, I'm going to deconstruct it. You built it crooked, so I'm taking it apart. And he describes that taking place in Jerusalem. And again, you see that this is an opposite and equal reaction. This is the punishment that they deserve. It fits the crime. They built it crooked, so it's being unbuilt. It's going to come down, just like my balsa wood bridge. If you don't build it right, it's going to come down. He says Zion, it's another name for Jerusalem, is going to be plowed. So that's just a field. I saw that back with Samaria. It's like it never existed. And then it describes them as being a heap of ruins. And the Temple Mount, it refers to it just as the house, the mount of the house. This is Temple Mount. It says that it's going to be a wooded height. And the irony of that is it could be alluding to the pagan worship sites when it says a wooded height. So the temple is going to become a pagan worship site. So again, this is describing the exile. What's going to happen? If you build crooked, when you should build straight, God is going to take away what you built. If you work for your own kingdom in this life, God is going to take away your kingdom. If you live for this life, one day this life is going to be burned up in God's judgment. So understand, it matters very much. God has given us a role here. Each of us have different roles in society, different roles in life. And if you use that position, whatever it is, for yourself and your own benefits, then those things are going to be taken away. Whatever you built up, whatever you tried to provide for yourself, they're going to be stripped away from you. It may not happen immediately. It may not even happen in this life, but one day you're going to stand before the judge completely stripped of everything that you'd worked for. And it's not coming back. We're going to stand before Christ one day. Now, what he goes on to say, he mentions that faith that they had. The Lord's with us. And what he's pointing out there for us, we understand that it doesn't matter what profession you made if you're not actually a disciple. Maybe you made a profession at one point, but if you're not a disciple, what's a disciple? Disciple means learner, somebody who's learning Christ. That means that you're not exactly like Christ now, but you're gradually becoming more and more like Christ. That's what a disciple is. That's what we're supposed to make. Go and make disciples, he said. So if you've made a profession at one point in your life, but your life does not look like a disciple, understand, that is no reason to have faith that one day when you stand before Christ, you're going to be okay. You're not going to be okay. Whatever you said, back on whatever day, whatever experience it was, if you are not a disciple now, you should recognize the danger that you're in. That you need to realize that you can turn and you can trust in Christ. Now, do you want to hear some good news in all this? The people in Micah's day listened to this prophecy. It's actually recorded in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is there. He's about ready to get stoned. They're not very happy with him. And somebody comes to his defense and they mention what happened in Micah's day. So Jeremiah 26, 18 through 19 says, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall be a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he had pronounced against them? We're about to bring great disaster upon us. So that destruction that Micah mentioned, it didn't come in his day. It actually comes in Jeremiah's day. God waited over 100 years because they repented. That's what the prophets say, this is the God that we have. Return to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful God. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So when you hear a message of judgment, understand what God wants you to do. Not be simply captivated by fear. He wants you to repent. That's what return to the Lord means. He wants you to stop going in that direction. So stop going in that direction and come back to the Lord. Come to the shepherd of your soul, as Peter puts it. You don't have to be judged. You don't have to be punished. That's why it's important to hear this message now, because you need to know that there is time. There's time right now. You don't know how much time the Lord gives, but there is time right now to turn from living for yourself, to turn from living your life your way. This is how I want to live. I don't want to have to listen to what somebody else is telling me what to do. Well, now's the time to recognize that's wrong, to realize that you need to turn from that. You need to trust in the God who is in charge and is giving you time right now to turn and trust in him and to be and to become a real disciple. You can do that by his grace, by trusting in Christ completely and only to save you, to make you right with God. So I would encourage you to do that. And again, I'm always available. If you have more questions about that, if you hear that and you're thinking, I just don't know what you're talking about, talk to me. Ask me some questions. And if you find that you are believing that for the first time, I would love to talk to you about that. So please talk to me. I'll be available after the service. We need to understand this is how life works. No one is going to get away with anything. When those placed in a position to help others use that power to exploit others, they're not going to get help in the end. And those gifted with the authority to guide others use that authority for their own personal gain, they're going to lose that gift in the end. When those charged with building with straight purposes build with crooked purposes, what they build is going to be destroyed. No matter what God has placed you in, no matter where he's placed you, what authority, whatever power, authority, gifts he's given, use them the way that he intended you to use them, or he will take them away. Recognize that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a word that is honest with us, that tells us the truth. I pray for myself as a leader, that you would grant me the grace to be faithful, to not give in to a wayward heart, to sinful desires that want prominence or want to see certain results and to try to carry those out on my own. Pray that you would grant me the grace to continue to do what you have called me to do. I pray for all those that are here this morning that recognize the different roles that they've been put in, whether it be husband, wife, parent, roles in the society, roles at their work, the authority structures that you've established, whatever it is. But I pray that we would not abuse those positions, that we would use them the way that we ought to, that we would help and not at all exploit. That we would guide and not mislead. That we would build up others and not tear them down and not build our own little kingdoms. And Father, for the one that hears this message, maybe even has been a professing believer and recognizes that they are not a learner of Christ, their life is no different than before they made that profession, that they would recognize that. And not, like these leaders, depend on something that just wasn't true. That they would not stand before Christ someday and say, Lord, Lord, and hear the words, depart from me. Pray that they would turn in repentance today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.